Well, to use a journalistic expression, I probably buried the lead by talking to the children about what we did. But that is, in fact, what we're going to talk about this morning is, well, first we're going to have a little linguistic review, and then we're going to talk about our epistle lesson. And it seems to me, I certainly haven't done an exhaustive study on this, but it seems to me that little words are the ones we have the biggest problem with, because there's so many different ways to interpret them. They mean so many things. Big, long words. Schadenfreude, to borrow from the Germans. Everybody's favorite, at least when I was in school, anti-disestablishmentarianism, means one thing. There's a very limited number of things this could mean. The word all, on the other hand, has got all kinds of meanings. And not just all kinds of meanings that are actually there, but it's a word that we find frequently ourselves redefining to mean something else altogether. Well, what might I be talking about? We look at Paul's letter to Timothy, and he's talking to Timothy about prayer. I urge then, first of all, the requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made. Prayer is a good thing. And then he says, for everyone. And as if that's not enough, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives, godliness and holiness. Are there people you find it hard to pray for? You don't have to answer that. You can just think of it yourself. I was looking at this text, getting ready for this Sunday, and I asked the rhetorical question of myself, are there people I find it hard to pray for? And the answer, much to my chagrin, was yes, there are. And surprisingly enough, none of them are people I like. Who do I find it hard to pray for? People I don't like, for all kinds of reasons. And I would love to be able to reinterpret this text and many others in Scripture. It tells me I have to pray for everyone, to I have to pray for all those people I like. I have to pray for those people who agree with me, those people who tell me the things that I think are good things to think. Because there are some, not as many as I might like perhaps, but there are people like this. They're easy to pray for. It's easy for us to pray for our families. When we first have children, we pray for them when they're babies, especially for our first ones, when we don't have a clue what to do with them. Then maybe the prayer tails off a bit, but it certainly comes back in force when those teen years show up, doesn't it? When we're hoping they make better choices than their friends, or perhaps even better choices than we did when we were their age. It's easy to pray for those people. But what about people we don't like? Well, do we have to? Yes, we do. Now, there's an easy way out of this that I don't recommend, and that's to close your eyes and say, God bless everyone, amen, and you're done. There, I prayed for everybody, what more could you ask for? I don't think that's what Paul is getting at here. What Paul is getting at is the reminder that we need to pray for all people, because all people need God. This isn't just for our own lives to be peaceful and quiet, because when we drop down a little verse, so this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved. There's a connection there. Part of what we do when we pray is we are making that more likely than less likely that all people will be saved. Now, we don't know everything about prayer by any means. We don't, and no one really knows all the things that go into it. We don't know why. Sometimes we pray for very specific things and they don't happen, at least not the way we're expecting. And we don't have an easy answer for that. The answer isn't, well, you just didn't pray hard enough, or you're not good enough for a bunch of other things. We don't know frequently. What we do know is that God hears all of our prayers, and we do know that we are called to pray for everyone. Well, what made this especially leap to my mind as the thing to think about was in case you haven't noticed, there are new signs to visually interfere with your walk or your drive wherever you go. More signs than we've seen for the last little while because the writ's been dropped and we're moving into a federal election. Pray for kings and all those in authority. Really? We're supposed to pray for elected people? But they don't do what I want. At least not very often. And they're not very kind to each other. They don't always tell the truth. I'm supposed to pray for these people who are as bad as I might perhaps think they are. Well, let's take a brief look at the historical context in which Paul said, pray for kings and all those in authority. Now, what you think of our current crop of elected politicians, or the ones before, or the ones before, or the ones before that, so we can get sort of a wide range of the possibilities, municipally and provincially and federally, you might possibly think hard thoughts about them for some of their decisions, and that's probably fine. All in all, if you're going to have to choose between them and any Roman emperor, which one are you likely to choose? Probably our elected officials. There were some good Roman emperors, 5 of them, I think. Frequently hear about the 5 good emperors. There were more than 5, by the way. The bad ones far outnumbered the good ones. That's the king. Those are the people in authority that Paul is telling Timothy and the people who got this letter also to pray for. Not politicians who are unpleasant to each other in question period and don't listen and interrupt each other in ways that we wouldn't permit our kindergartens to do. Not the kind of people who make up lies about each other and put them on social media. Paul's telling Timothy and the people of this letter, pray for the people who are killing people just like you. Now, I don't like misbehavior in the House of Commons. I don't know anybody who does. But I wouldn't for a heartbeat suggest that it's anywhere even remotely equivalent to the behavior of the kings that Paul is talking about. And if Paul's saying you should pray for them, what makes us think that we shouldn't pray for these elected leaders? We might like not to because we don't like them, but that's not in there. It's not in there at all. It says pray for them. Pray for all these people in authority. Now, it doesn't say agree with everything they do. It doesn't say support them without thinking or anything like that. It says pray for them. I'm sure I've told you this story before about one of my students who talked about his roommate who was, they were roommates. They lived in residence. Roommates are roommates. They're going to clash here and there. And so he said when his roommate was irritating him, he would throw prayer bombs at him. That's how he called it. Seemed to make him happy. These are not prayers written on a rock that he threw at him or something like that. And they weren't prayers that he'd do poorly or he'd get the flu. No. I asked him about it. He said, no, I pray that he and his girlfriend will get along. I pray that he'll do well in the test coming up. I pray that he'll get a good night's sleep. Pray that someone he doesn't even know will send him money. He prayed good things on this roommate who had just annoyed him. And then his roommate became less annoying. What had changed? The roommate? Roommate hadn't changed at all. Mark had. Because prayer changes us. It's not just what it does for other people. But praying for people changes us. It's really hard to dislike somebody to the same extent that you've just prayed for. Isn't it? It is for me. And I think you might want to try it and see if it works for you as well. This isn't just a technique to make you dislike people less. It changes the kind of person you are. Because when we think of the people we dislike, particularly the public figures, what is it that we don't like about them? It's a microscopic portion of who they are. And we focus on that. We focus on that ridiculous statement they made, or the picture of them, or whatever it might be. We look at that and say, well, that sums them up. And of course it doesn't sum them up. But if we pray for somebody, it pushes us to think of them as a human being, just like us, who makes mistakes, just like us. It doesn't mean we ignore the mistakes they made, and it doesn't mean that we say this mistake you made is not a mistake. But it says you're a human being deserving of the love of God and my respect and esteem to you as another human being for whom God died. In these weeks coming ahead, we're going to have many opportunities, I expect, to inject a grace-filled response into conversations, which is not easy. It's easier if when people are talking about a particular person, whether they're elected or they're hoping to be elected or whatever else it might be, it will make it much easier for you to inject a grace-filled response if your initial thought of that politician isn't summed up in a single image, but instead is perhaps at least a little bit bigger. I'm not saying you have to know everything about them, but there are some things we know about every person. They love their family. Their families love them. That they are kind when they can be. That they make mistakes. That they pop off without knowing everything about what they're talking about. Because they're just like us. There's no difference between any politician, any celebrity, any rich person than us in the things that actually matter. What makes us human is common to us all. We're told to pray for all people. All people. This one really got me this week, because I was looking at this and I thought, you know, I just haven't been doing this. I've just been enjoying being annoyed at people instead. And finding people who are equally annoyed, or maybe even more annoyed, and we get together and we're just annoyed together. I don't feel that much better afterwards. Maybe I'm the only one, but I don't think so. Sitting around with like-minded people slagging a politician doesn't make me feel better. Maybe for a moment, but not overall. But taking some time to reflect on people who are willing to put themselves in the public eye in a really distressing way, taking some time to think that somebody is willing to take on a job or look for a job that means they won't be home most of the time for most of the year. Not because they're trying to line their pockets, because very few are, but because they think they have something to offer the rest of us. That makes it a whole lot harder to zero in on the flaw that we know about. And it makes a conversation about them a lot more gracious, a lot more grace-filled. And it's not just for them. It's for the people we know. It's for the crazy uncle we have, or that nephew or niece that keeps doing that thing, whatever it is. This isn't just for people out there. It's for the people in our own circles that, because it's easier, because it's quicker, we've decided this one characteristic, this one action, this one thing sums up everything about them, when it doesn't. If we're serious about wanting all people to move into a relationship with God through Jesus, and I think we are, it behooves us to look at these people as people, not as caricatures, not as labels, not as, oh, that's a rich person, therefore they are this. That's a politician, they are this. This is an actor, this is some. No. We need to look at people as people with as broad a range as we can. And one of the best ways to do that is to pray for them. And the nice thing is, no matter who you pray for, you're following this exhortation. Because nobody's out. Because all means all. Amen.